Trust that's your testimony tonight, that you can rejoice that you've been saved by the blood of the crucified one, the Lord Jesus. Maybe turn your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Really enjoy the book of Deuteronomy. Let me just, as you're turning there, give some thoughts regarding its content. The message of this book is that God teaches His will through the covenant, instruction in doing His will. And then He urges His people to an affectionate loyalty, to a total devotion to Himself. We might call the central theme of this book total devotion. One commentator, Brother Merrill Unger, among others, has called it our Lord's favorite book because of the number of times that Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy or alludes to it in His teaching. For example, when tempted by the devil, the Lord quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 and Deuteronomy 6:16 and Deuteronomy 6:13 and 14 in answering the temptations of the devil. It's been called the bridge between the Old and New Testaments because of the emphasis and the focus in it. It's the first book of the Bible to really emphasize love, to emphasize God's love for man and then man's love for God. And that kind of gives us, as does the New Testament, some inseparably linked principles. The idea of loving God and then that love for God leading to obedience to God. So that certainly resonates with us in New Testament teaching. A portion of Scripture that I'm going to read for us here in just a minute, have you look on with me, is part of what's often referred to as the Song of Moses. The last verse of chapter 31 says, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel words of this song until they were ended. Moses here is kind of reflecting and sharing his heart with the people one last time. As he knows, he recognizes that his life and ministry are drawing to a close. So I'm going to read for us here verses 7 through 14 in Deuteronomy 32. And tonight I'm going to have us focus our attention in particular on really just one verse, maybe two, verse 11, a little bit into verse 12. So if you'd follow along here as I read beginning in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. Moses reflects, he says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Here's verse 11. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." Folks, as I was just considering what we would look at tonight, I decided we'd step away from our normal series. And I ask the Lord to direct my attention to a text that might connect with what we've just heard from Brother Jim Hayes, as well as just some things we need to address as far as our school ministry here a little bit later on this evening. And the Lord burdened my heart regarding this particular text. The title of the message for us tonight is this: Sometimes the Nest Needs Stirring Up. Sometimes the Nest Needs Stirring Up. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather together tonight. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for the salvation that we have in Him. Thankful that we can indeed sing, "Glory, I am saved." I pray, Father, that if there would be anyone with us tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they might realize that need for forgiveness. Realize that they need to receive the gift of eternal life. I suspect, Father, that most here tonight are are faithful folks walking with You. And we ask, Father, that You would use this passage of Scripture to help us to realize that sometimes things that come along in our lives that You want to use in mighty ways, but they might seem to us uncertain and unsettling. Sometimes things just out of the blue and unexpected. And yet, Father, Your desire is that we would trust in You, that we would recognize that You are strong, that You are all-knowing, and that You can work in and through each of these circumstances. So, Father, help us as we sometimes sense the nest being stirred up, to look for the powerful wings of our Savior, as it were, to bear us up, to help us to grow, to help us to walk more closely with You. As You would guide my words, my thoughts tonight, open the hearts and minds of this Thy people, that we might learn and be instructed from Your holy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You read again verses 11 and 12. It says this, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead Jacob, the nation Israel, and there was no strange God with him." I want you to notice that first word there, "as." Okay, that's a word of likeness, indicative, if you remember from your English grammar, indicative of the use of a metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech where one literal object or idea is used kind of as an analogy to another. It suggests a likeness or a similarity. So what the Lord is doing for us here in verse 11, He's giving us the metaphor of an eagle that in some way relates to the nation Israel and ultimately to our lives as believers. So He's using this little picture, if you will, this story about the eagle to teach us something about Himself. Now, I don't want to shock you or ruin the warmth of this passage for you, but it's possible that the bird in view here that's referred to with this word eagle isn't necessarily an eagle as we would understand it. Perhaps it might even be a vulture. Now, I will grant you that to our way of thinking, a vulture is a much lower order of creature than what we think of when we think about an eagle. But zoologists tell us that in the Holy Land, there are at least 4 species of eagles, but 8 species of vultures that inhabit that region of the country. The most common of those are 2 species of the vulture, the griffin and the Egyptian vulture that some refer to as Pharaoh's chicken. Okay, but those are, of those family of birds, those are the most prominent one. And Unger's Bible Dictionary, among others, suggests that might be what the Bible refers to when it uses the term eagle, though sometimes it might be an eagle, sometimes something different. Let me mention, for example, Micah 1:16, which refers to the baldness of the eagle. Fact is, there aren't bald eagles in Palestine, but there were and are vultures who have the characteristic of true baldness, right? Bald eagles have white feathers. Vultures are truly bald creatures, okay? Some of us can relate a little bit to that. You know, so we may be talking here about both. The point is, though, there's not whether you're talking hawks, buzzards, condors, vultures, all of those kinds of birds, they have many, many similarities, and frankly, the differences aren't so substantial. We tend to not like vultures because of their appetite for roadkill and their laziness and the fact that up close and personal, they're pretty ugly. Okay? But there's some of us who that might describe us as well, and we don't hold that against them, so we probably don't want to hold that against vultures either. But in any event, we have these birds, whatever is in view, that are known for their amazing capacity for flight. As you go through the Bible, we see reference many times, 30-some times, to eagles, or to this family of birds. And it points out a number of different characteristics about them. And let me just quickly highlight some of these. These are all true observations. One thing about them is their swiftness and their agility in flight. Job 9:26 says, "They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey." And you could see that as well a couple of verses earlier than our text in Deuteronomy 28:49. They have a dramatic wingspan, powerful wings. Ezekiel 17:3 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar." They're known for their high altitude, their soaring, graceful flight. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Eagles, vultures, these birds are known for their nesting habits in high and inaccessible rocks and cliffs. Obadiah verse 4 says, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Job 39, verse 27 says, doth the eagle mount up at thy command, and make her nest on high? She dwelleth, and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. That verse also, verse 29 there in Job 39, speaks of their incredible keenness of vision. Psalm 103, verse 5, speaks of their longevity and their resilient strength. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? Their care, their protection of their offspring. Exodus 19, verses 4 and 5, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And there are just many different descriptions, and we see things about the eagle usually used as kind of a metaphor, a likeness about something God is wanting to teach us. But of all the things that we see about eagles, there's one in particular that seems to stand out. See this in Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19, and it's alluded to in some of these other verses we've talked about. The writer of Proverbs here says, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, the way of a man with a maid. But he says one of the most amazing things is to consider the soaring eagle and their flight in the air. We might say that the glory of these birds is their powerful wings, their soaring, majestic flight. And that's really kind of a key element as we consider the metaphor in our text tonight. In our specific context, the eagle's care for its young is also specifically in view. So these two things kind of come together in this metaphor as we have this picture of the eagle. They're in its nest and it's got little eaglets there, and it stirs up the nest and literally kind of kicks those little eagles out so that they will learn to fly. And as they fall and as they falter and as they attempt to fly, the mother eagle there swoops by them and is always ready to catch them lest they would injure themselves and bring them back to the nest. And they go through that process of teaching them how to fly. That mother concerned lovingly for her young and yet doing so by stirring them up from this high nest up in the crags of the rock or in the very top of a very tall tree. And so that's the picture that we have here. And you say, well, what's the point here? Here's the point. When God likens Himself to an eagle in this passage, He wants to emphasize to us how He endeavors to teach His people who He is, what is most magnificent about Him, and then He wants to have us become, step by step, more like Him, to be growing. So this eagle takes those little eaglets. And the magnificent thing about that eagle is its ability to fly, but those eaglets can't fly. And they need to learn. And so the eagle stirs up the nest, pushes them out as it were, watches over them, and then rescues them as need be as they are in that process of learning to fly. And so it is God wants us to recognize His glorious person. And that sometimes He stirs up the nest, but it's with the intention that we will learn to fly as it will, that we will learn to develop in character those things like Him. Just as that mother eagle wants those little eagles to one day be able to soar as she does, so God wants to see His character developed in our lives. So God gives us this metaphor of the eagle. Let's talk about the specific context here for a minute. This metaphor given as a description in the history of Israel. Okay, at the end of chapter 30 here, Moses is completing his description of the covenant demands upon Israel. The promise of blessings and curses upon the nation. In chapters 31 through 34, he describes the transition in leadership from Moses to Joshua. And as I said here in chapter 32, really verses 1 through 43 of chapter 32 is this song of Moses. And the portion we read, beginning in verse 7, reminds Israel of how God established them as His special nation, someone special to Himself. Remember, we start out there in verse 7 with that word, remember. Okay, the challenge to remember appears 16 times in Deuteronomy. And here is really the final concluding one, a call to remembrance. So notice here verses 8 through 10. The idea is, remember this, Moses is saying. Remember when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion in His people, Jacob, is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, probably in reference there to Egypt, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple. The idea there is, just as we would protect the pupil of our eye, so God protected Israel as the apple of His eye. Then in verses 11 and 12, our text, Moses speaks of His continued care for Israel, leading them, pushing them out of the nest, as it were, and ultimately theirs would be the blessing of the promised land. So let's think about Israel. Right? They're there in Egypt in bondage, and they're complaining, and yet God comes in to deliver them. He's stirring up the nets, and as things begin to happen, and as Pharaoh cracks down on them, you know, they don't want God's help. They kind of want Moses and Aaron and the Lord to just leave them be. Things were better before You started stirring things up. And he takes them out ultimately and delivers them, and it's glorious, but then things get hard, and once again they're kind of thinking, Lord, stop stirring us up. Just leave us be. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to bondage. And eventually He brings them and He sets before them the promised land. And they look at it and they say, God, stop stirring us up. The prospects here are not good. We don't want to enter in. And so God is leading them along, but He keeps just stirring up that nest. And ultimately, He brings them to that point of growth in a subsequent generation where they are ready to enter into the promised land and experience the richness of God's blessing. And that's where we are right here at the end of Deuteronomy. The nest has been stirred up, if you will, and they are now poised to enter into the promised land. And you say, okay, Pastor, I follow that, but what does this have to do with me? Let me remind us, as I often do, of this text in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. Okay, here, Paul has been recounting God's dealing with Israel in the wilderness and in preparing them to go into the promised land. And he says, all these things happened unto them for examples, as figures, as patterns, as analogies. And they are written for our admonition, to challenge, to warn, to encourage us upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we need to understand that as we read these things from the Old Testament about the nation Israel, that God has given them to us as patterns that we ought apply in our lives as individual believers. I want us to talk a little bit then about this metaphor given to us really in anticipation of our lives as Christians. First observation I would make is this, folks. God's loving care for you is pictured by the eagle's care for its young. Right? God, like the eagle, he's powerful, He's protective. Text here tells us that the eagle spreadeth abroad her wings. She beareth those little eaglets upon her wings. So here we have this powerful eagle, and while things may be unsettling for those little birds, yet there's a powerful mother there waiting to swoop in and deliver them and care for them, even when the world is spinning, even when things are difficult and uncertain. So God chooses to liken Himself as the eagle in this passage because of the eagle's great ability and the absolute certainty that a falling eaglet will never reach the ground as long as they are growing, as long as they are learning what the mom wants them to learn. Now, I love to watch eagles and hawks fly. I mean, it's intriguing to watch a hummingbird hover around. You know, that's kind of interesting. Sparrows, not so exciting, you know, and the small birds like that. But, you know, when you see hawks, eagles, even vultures, just the majesty with it is something that catches your attention. If we're driving down the road and somebody will invariably say, hey, there's a hawk or whatever, and, you know, I try to be safe and look at the same time, because it just is something that is always fascinating to me. the grace and majesty, the power with which eagles fly. I mean, it's almost as if they're unfettered by the wind, by the circumstances. They just kind of glide and soar, and it seems like it's almost effortless, and yet there is great power there. They can fly with such speed, with such dexterity. They can maneuver so quickly. It's an amazing thing. And our God is like that to us. He is all-powerful. He does the great things effortlessly, if you will. I mean, just nothing escapes His abilities. So God, like the eagle, is powerful. He's protective. God, like the eagle, is gentle. Verse 11 speaks of this eagle fluttering over her young. It's a fairly rare word employed here, that word for fluttereth. It's the same word that's translated about the Spirit of God brooding in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 2. That brooding, quietly intently watching over. So here you have this idea of the eagle watching, being aware always of those eaglets. And when she finally stirs up the nest, she's just right there, fluttering, if you will, watching, observing, always ready to intervene when she needs to do so. Doing so in a gentle and caring way. James 5 verse 11 tells us that the Lord is very pitiful. That doesn't mean He's to be pitied. That means He is full of pity, of mercy, of compassion toward us. And He is of tender mercy. And folks, He's watching over you. He's watching over me. He's watching over each of us with kindness and with tender care. Then God, like the eagle, is purposeful in His care. The mother eagle has as her purpose teaching her young to fly. And really, her purpose ultimately is that they would grow to be strong, stately creatures even as she is. And one of God's clear purposes for all of the everything that happens in our lives is that we would become like His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so really everything, folks, that happens in our lives is God's intent to train us, to teach us, to develop us, to help us to grow, to become men and women of God, to become ever more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Life as a whole, even in its minutest details, has vital significance if we realize that God has a purpose behind it all. So here we have this picture of the eagle purposefully stirring up the nest with the intention of helping those little eagles learn to fly. So God's loving care for us, folks, is pictured by the eagle's care for its young. God's powerful, God's purposeful, but there's a tender care that's there. Also, God's loving care for you means that sometimes the nest will be stirred up. Let's just talk a little bit about the meaning of stirring up the nest. An idea here, as I mentioned, is the mother eagle literally shooing the eagles out of the nest. Now, when I was growing up, you would start taking beginner's swimming lessons after you finished the second grade. Nowadays, I think children learn to swim much earlier than that, but in my day, that's how it was. And I grew up in a small town before the days of swimming pools. We swam in the lake. And so in our lake, you know, this nice kind of green algae-infested place, that was the beach, and there were ropes set up, and there were lifeguards, and there was this long pier. Out at the end of the pier, there was a wooden dock covered in kind of a burlap rug that went out into the water,